means nothing. They have no fruit and they don't change anything. You'll never get to the top of the mountain unless you push through those comfort zones. You get to a point in our life, we get to a point spiritually where we get to the breakthrough. We get to that point of pain, that point of pain, that point where we have to say no to the things that the devil uses against us. We get to that point where we have to go to new territory. We have to tread on new ground. And we get scared. And we run back down the mountain. Why? Because it's more comfortable for us down there. Oh, so we're going to get one more verse, but I'm going to tell you this. If you really want to get to the top of the mountain, and I pray to God each and every one of you do, I pray I do, you've got to make your mind up. It's a powerful thing to start. They say every great journey begins with one step, and that's a powerful thing to start. But it's a more powerful thing to finish. It's a more powerful thing to finish. Are you with me today? So one more verse. And if you want to finish the race, if you want to get to the top of the mountain, if you want to say, God, I want to bust through my comfort zones. I want to bust through my plateaus. I'm tired of starting and stopping. I'm tired of the same old game. I've played that many times. I know where it's going to end up. Some of you keep taking the same trail over and over. You know where it's going to end up. You've been on it all your life. It's time to push on some new trails. It's time to blaze some new trails. So one more verse. And if you mean it, you want to keep on climbing. You don't want to stop. Give him all your praise for just one more verse. Don't quit now. Don't quit now. Let's get it, guys. Come on! Push! Push! You say, I'm tired! Push! You say, I'm scared! Push! You say, I can't! I say, he can! Push! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You give him some praise. Mighty Oaks to the front. Report for duty. Mighty Oaks to the front. Don't go nowhere. Just come up here. Just come up here. You know, God, come up here. Come on, guys. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And here's the deal. You know, God worked on me a few weeks back, and he said, you know, we need to take our time when these kids leave because I want us to remember what goes on back there. God wants us to remember what goes on back there. And here's what I'm going to say today. I was one of those people. Everybody with me? I was one of those people that couldn't come every night to Bible school, okay? But I prayed, and I did come on Thursday night, and I walked in the room, and man, I was jealous of this scene, this jungle. I told some of them I wanted to zip line up from that booth. I wanted a zip line. I just felt like God said, get a zip line. It was awesome, but you know, there was energy in the room. How many knows there was energy in the room? And you know, I just walked in. I was so blown away by it. How many saw it firsthand? How many saw that? How many felt that energy? And I'll be honest, I don't know if it's biblical to be jealous, probably not, but I was jealous because Miss Brandy would get up here and she'd say anything. She'd just say, bah. It's like, yes! I want these people. I don't think I want to send them back there. If they could just keep, once their attention gets mature, these are the people I want. Because they were about it. Everything they said, Jesus, they go, yes. And they were loud. And they meant it. How many heard this? Was he shy? You know, sometimes we're afraid to speak out things. I'm shy. But man, these guys were awesome and there was such energy. And what God showed me as we left, it was at that point with 89 or whatever kids, and it was just crazy good time chaos. It was awesome. It was a little bit going its own way, which is awesome. But you know what God showed me? Listen here. We spend all of our time trying to make these kids be like us. God said, that's wrong. That's wrong. God gave me a pow and said, that's wrong. You need to spend your time being like them. Amen. And that's biblical. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. We need to be more like them. Yes, we need to give them discipleship. And yes, we need to give them mentorship. But we spend too much time worrying about stuff that don't matter with them. Oh, making their behavior so perfect. And they got to sit so quiet. And so we spend the rest of our life and they sit so quiet. But there's a time we got to be bold. There's a time we got to have energy. There's a time we got to be excited. There's a time we got to believe. Like they believe. There's a time we got to be bold like they're bold. And yes, they're kids. But God said our challenge now is to be more like them. So will you do that? Hey, guys, did you hear what I just said? Let me through here. I'm so big I'll stomp you by accident. Will you guys do me a favor? Will you pray today that these people behind me, including me, and those people behind you up there too, that they have the energy and passion and love and boldness and excitement that you guys have? Will you pray for that for me? Will you pray for us today back there that we can be more like you because you have the heart of Jesus? That we can be more like you. If you'll do that, I want you to nod your head for me right now. Okay, here's what we're going to do. If you'll do that, I've bragged on you. Don't make me look bad. You know what they say, working with animals and children are dangerous. I've bragged on you. Everybody look here. I've bragged on you. Don't make me look bad. If you'll do that, I want you, when I count to three, to scream yes as loud as you can. I've bragged on you. I've told them that you're louder than they are. I've told them you're more excited than they are. So don't let me down. Okay, here we go. One. Two. Oh, blow it down, blow it down, blow it down. Knock the walls down. Here you go. Three. Yeah! Give it up for our children. Go on, go on. March, 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 march. March. I hope this is clean water. It was sitting up here. It could be backwash. They shall take up serpents and not be harmed. Right? Jesus spit in the man's eye, so if it's backwash, I need it right now. I'm thirsty. I'll drink it anyway. If you have your Bible, get ready. You don't have to stand yet. We're going to get ready to go to 2 Kings. How many made it last week for Father's Day? I'm not trying to pick on you, make you feel bad if you didn't make it. I know more of you made it than that. You afraid I'm going to pick on you? Really, it was one of those unplanned messages where God
just woke me up thinking about legacy. About legacy. And sometimes we're uncomfortable with that because we're so careful, and that's a good thing. We're careful that we don't want to give glory to people. But, you know, if you look biblically, the Bible's about people. It's about God through people, but we're reading about what people go through. We're reading about what real people go through. We're reading about the mistakes they make, but we're reading about the good things they do, the awesome things that happen for the sake of the gospel, by the power of Christ. So we're not comfortable with that. We're not comfortable with things. And some of you might have even been uncomfortable when I passed around the Bible. But even though we read about the mantle, a cloth falling, and how much significance that had. And then you say, well, that's Old Testament. We read about the handkerchief of the apostles. And we read about relics. We believe that there's some kind of power in the thing, but that God is just anointing on people so much sometimes that it changes the very nature of things. How many knows that God can be so powerful that the very nature of your being, the very nature of things can change? That's a powerful thing. And so that's kind of where we went, and God showed us some powerful legacies. He showed us legacies of the apostles, men and disciples, men that changed themselves from a doubting bunch of kind of comic relief guys to guys that changed the world, and they died for the sake of the gospel. And how many remember we talked about how far around the world all these men went? Thomas, who we mistakenly labeled Doubting Thomas. Thomas the Great went all the way to India and died for the sake of gospel. And then we talked about men like John Wesley and Duncan Campbell and Finney and Billy Graham and Manny Mill and Jeff Reynolds and all these other guys that have done awesome things through Jesus. Not because they're great, because He's great. But they sold out, and they died to self, and they created a legacy. And then many of you, as we preached on that legacy, many of you raised your hands, and many came forward and said, I want that legacy. I want to pick that legacy up. I want to be, for my family, the one that carries the mantle. I want to be the one that when my kids look back, they can say, you know what? Old man may not, I mean, he's a man. But He gave me a legacy. He showed me a way. And I can follow that. And I can pick that up. And I can lead my family. Legacy is a powerful, powerful concept. So we preached on that. And we shared on that. And men came forward. And women came forward. And we picked up the legacy. And the central figure of the message was about a young plowhand named Elisha, who was an understudy for the great prophet Elijah. And that's what we're going to pick up here in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4 and 8. And if you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word, if you're able. If you're not able, that's okay. Just respect in your heart. 2 Kings 4 and 8. And if you'll stay with me and you'll have energy for me today, I really don't have any plans to go long. This is a very, for what usually God gives me, this is a short series of scripture. One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, table, chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. You may be seated. Now we're picking up Elisha just a few chapters after he picked up the mantle, but in those few chapters a lot had happened. A lot had happened. There had already been miracles. They already had the widow and the oil. And Elisha had already been called before the kings, the three kings of Israel, to give advice. A lot had changed. This old plow hand started to have a new identity. And I think that's a very important point to start this message with. Elisha began to have a new identity. If you're in here and you've accepted Christ, you've got to have a new identity. You've got to stop identifying with the things of old. Elisha, if he would have chose to be considered just a plow hand, would not have went and done what he did. We cannot be satisfied to keep calling ourselves the things we used to be. If you say, I'm just a mess up, that's all I ever do, you are a prophet, my friend. And you will continue to be a mess up because you are declaring yourself a mess up. If you say, I am a drug addict, and I know science says, I know what they say, and I know there's a process, and I know that's part of, we got to battle things. We all got to battle things. But if you continue to call yourself an addict, then that's what you'll be. You've got to identify with the new creature. The gospel says we are a new creature. And we got to start speaking those things. But it's not just enough to speak it. We got to live it. We got to start living in a new identity. The biggest problem with Christians is our testimony. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm not just talking about our words. Because a lot of people, some people won't, but a lot of people love to testify on this. But our testimony is not our words. Our testimony is our actions. You cannot tell me we're a new creature if we go around all the time, head down, crying, sobbing, life so bad. You cannot tell me that's Christian. You cannot tell me that's Christ-like. I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. I could give you 100 scriptures to prove it. And it's not different today than it was back then. People are people. Now, does that mean you won't go through stuff? No, you're going to go through stuff. Does that not mean you're going to fall down? You're going to fall down. But you got to get back up. And you got to have a new identity. And you got to start identifying yourself as a man or woman of God. What does the Bible say about the enemy? He comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. What's the first word I just said? Steal. You know what he wants to steal? Your identity. He doesn't want you to identify yourself as a new creature in Christ. He doesn't want to identify yourself as more than a conqueror. He does not want to identify yourself as the head and not the tail. He does not want to identify yourself as victorious. He does not want you to identify with the fact that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He does not want you to believe that. It's okay to say it. It's okay to let the preacher talk about it. It's okay to have a visit and think about it. But he does not want you to live in that identity. And as long as you don't live in that identity, you won't be changed. And as long as you're not changed, you will have no testimony. You will bear no fruit. If you have a new identity, you will bear new fruit. You will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. Greater things shall you do. Greater things shall ye do. You will bear fruit. So my question is, if we're not bearing fruit, where are we? Where are we? We've in the church, and I don't mean here, but here, yeah, everywhere. The church, you know, all the churches. We've taken parts of secular humanism, and we've woven it just like voodoo into our gospel. We've making philosophies, secular philosophies, and we've made it fit in the gospel. Oh, it's a different time now. People don't understand. I need balance. I need this. I need that. I'm an independent contractor. I just do this. I just do that. Thank God the apostles of old didn't feel that way, or we wouldn't be standing here today. Thank God they didn't say, I only do this. And they said, wherever there's a need, wherever there's a need, wherever somebody needs to hear about Christ, I'll go and I'll do it. I have a new identity. Simon Peter was no longer Simon Peter. He was no longer the man who denied Christ 3 times before the cock crowed. He was no longer the one, get me behind me, Satan. He was Peter the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And you know, it took him a while to realize that identity. And he struggled because he didn't realize the identity that Christ had him in him. The way that Christ saw him. You see, Christ saw him for early on as the rock. But it took Peter a while before Peter identified as the rock. And Peter never changed the world until he started seeing himself the way Christ sees us. And that's when the world changed. And that's when he delivered the message of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls got saved. That's when he went all the way and started a church. Started a movement. Went all over he could go. And he crucified upside down before he would recant. That's when the world changed. When Peter started to identify as the rock. So I'm here to tell you the powerful thing. We even got into the scripture. But at the beginning of the scripture we see that Elisha is no longer the plow hand. Elisha is no longer just the one who washed Elijah's hands. He did all those things. And we know that Jesus himself came to be a servant, and so should we be. But we know at this point, he's starting to walk in identity and in power. Christ has destiny and potential and purpose on you. And sometimes, I guess not sometimes, all the time, the thing that keeps us from fully walking in that is us. See, we scapegoat Satan too much. He only has the power we give him. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He made it easy, but you did it. So, Elisha starts to identify as a prophet. And guess what? The people start to identify Elisha as the prophet. They said that when the three kings needed help, when they were surrounded, when they were threatened by Moab, when they were in trouble, who did they call? They said, is there any prophet in this land? And they said, oh, only the one that used to wash Elijah's hands. And they said, bring him to us. And he gave them a great victory. So Elisha started to have favor. He started to have favor, and great things started to happen. Where are the signs and wonders? Where are the fruit? Now, let me tell you this. Sometimes, and stay with me, I know this isn't necessarily yet a shouting message. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be, I don't know. But it's a teaching message, and we need this. We need this. Sometimes it's not just about jumping and screaming. Sometimes we need to be taught, because we need the knowledge and the persistence to be able to go forward and climb that mountain and finish that mountain. Everybody wants to start the race, but who will finish? Those that are willing to be taught. What did Pat Murphy say? You show me an uncoachable kid, I'll show you an unemployable adult. You show me an uncoachable Christian, and I'll show you somebody that's not going to finish the race probably. You got to learn. You got to be able to be taught and preached. And you know what? We know the Bible is the Word of God, and there's no question about that. It's undeniable. There's no inconsistencies. It is absolute in its power, in its life. But we have to understand something. When a preacher gets up and gives a message, whether it be Damon Thompson or Billy Graham, or whether it be Jeff Reynolds, or whether it be Kelly or someone else, it is inspired Word of God. We have to understand that. Do we get that? It is inspired Word of God. We should not take that lightly either. And yes, we have to measure it up against the true Word of God. If it doesn't measure up, we'll be drinking Kool-Aid. But if it measures up, It should not measure up to your religious ideas. Hopefully it won't. That's how we grow. But it should measure up to the Word of God. So Elisha had a new identity. And you say, well, what are the signs and wonders if we have new identities? Some of us aren't bearing fruit. But some of us are, and that's where you also need to see. The devil will steal that too. You say, where is the hands being withered, being healed? Man, that happens. You're going to wake up. There's healings all over. There are resurrections all over. I see resurrections here Sunday after Sunday. And I pick on these guys, these old guys sometimes, that God has changed. And are they perfect? No. Are they rough around the edges? Yes. Do they still probably mess up? Yes. Do they even know half the time when they do? Some of them probably don't. But they're working. But here's the main thing. I see fruit. I saw a man sitting right here. I'm not trying to pick on him. But I saw a man that had been given up for dead by a lot of people. And I saw him lead his son in a sinner prayer and see him take Christ. Greater things shall ye do. I see fruit. I might see rough edges, but I see fruit. Are you bearing fruit? You might be shinier and you might be prettier, but are we bearing fruit? That's just, we need to all be able to examine ourselves that way. So Elisha has a new identity in his relationship to God. And my prayer is that we have a new identity in our relationship through Christ. So Elisha would go through this town, and there was a woman there. And she urged him to come to her home for a meal. Come to my home. And you know, that's a nice thing. Y'all want to feed me? I like steak. I love Japanese meals. I don't eat onions. I don't eat fried food. I don't eat sugar. If you want to give me grilled chicken or steak, it was a good thing. How many knows it was a necessary thing? It was a helpful thing. In that time period, we didn't have the cars in the way. You know, when you traveled, it was a rough travel. How many thinks that wasn't an awesome thing for Elisha to be able to stop? And how often did he stop? Whenever. I think the King James says, as oft as he went by. As often as he went by. Whenever he went by, he would stop. And this woman would open up her home. I don't know how inconvenient that might have been. Maybe there were times she might have had wanted to do other things. Maybe there were times she wanted to do other things. But she opened up her home for this man of God. You know, too many times, honestly, the roles have flipped. There are certain things about tradition that were cool, like feeding the preacher after church. That was an awesome tradition. I think we need to go back to that. I like that tradition. I like giving that good old gospel when it, that good old chicken dinners. I like that. There you go. And there's nothing wrong with that. It was a good thing. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It's a good thing to sit and have supper with the Lord. It's a good thing to sit in fellowship with God. There's nothing wrong with that. And those little visits are awesome. They're special times. Little visits with God where we feel close. It's awesome to have those little visits. Open up our house. That takes a lot of intimacy to have people in your house. How many knows that? Nowadays, we're not, again, secular humanism has really invaded our gospel. We're not comfortable with having people in our homes. I don't know why. I think it's because we've been taught in the world that we have our own space. We're our own rock. We're our own island, and nobody comes into my space. Either that or we're ashamed of what the preacher might see. I don't know. Or maybe the preacher's afraid, shame what you guys would see. But it takes a degree of intimacy and it takes a degree of inconvenience sometimes to have visitation, to have God or a messenger of God come visit. Because when he came through, it has nothing to do with your schedule. I don't see in the world where Elisha sent a falcon ahead with a little note on his foot. They said, "I'm coming through next Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Do you have 20 minutes you can schedule with me?" And they sent a falcon back and says, "Yes, I've got 14 minutes. Stop by and I'll tell you all my stuff real fast and then you can leave." I don't see that. And somehow we flip those things and it's no longer, man, I'm saying some hard stuff. I guess I can get away with it. He might not be able to. You guys might give him a hard time. But now it's not so much, "Man of God, what can we do for the kingdom?" as it is, "Man of God, I need you to do this for me. Man of God, what can you do for me? Man of God, I need you to come give me this advice. Man of God, I need you to do this." It's not so much, "Man of God, let me feed you. Let me help you. Let me strengthen you. Let me sustain you. What can I do for you? And if it's inconvenient, so what? What can I do for you?" So that's an awesome thing. But I want you to pay attention here to something. This is the teaching. Elisha, we don't know exactly what all they talked about. At this point in the story, we don't even know what her needs were. We don't have any evidence that she was asking Elisha for anything. She just wanted to be a blessing to the man of God. She just wanted to be close to the man of God. She knew, as Brother Rick talks about the prophet's blessing. She wanted the prophet's blessing. She wanted the presence. Sometimes, God, do you think he just says, "I wish my people wanted my presence"? Yes, they come to me. And you know, I bragged on these kids, but you know how kids are. Be their birthday. And I've never done this because my wife is terrified of them. But we can have a birthday party. We can have clowns come in and jugglers come in and trampolines and blowing houses. And I can buy 5,000 gifts. And the next day, if they're in Walmart, "Can I have that?" That's just being a kid. I don't mean they're bad. That's just a kid, right? How many times are we like that? God blesses us with so much. There's always more, more, more. I want more, I want more. But we see this lady, we don't even know what the conversation was about. She just was satisfied to be in the presence of God. Satisfied to be in the presence of the messenger of God. The partition wasn't torn. She was trying to get as close as she could get to God. But how many knows if we stop there, nothing happened? How many sees in this story that there were no miracles that happened because she had dinner with the messenger? There were no miracles that happened in this story because she gave him bread. There were no miracles that happened in this story because they visited. The visitation was not enough. It was good. It was fine. Sometimes we want the visitation to be enough. Oh God, I'm going to come on Sundays when I can, and I will have a visit with you. But miracles do not happen out of visitation. I'll schedule a visit, God. I'll schedule a visit with you, Lord, when it's handy. I'll schedule a visit in the ministry I'm comfortable with. How many knows I'm going to Alaska, and I thought I was going to minister to prison, and I still may. I'm talking to prison fellowship right now to do some things, but it may not be. I may have to actually minister to children. Yes! Yes! Oh, I can't wait! I want some new ground. I want to plow some new ground. I want to take my machete spiritually and clear some new ground. Miracles aren't born out of visitation. They're not bad things. It's not bad to visit church. It's not bad to schedule a little time for Jesus. It's not bad to give Jesus a little bit of your time. But miracles don't happen out of visitation. And miracles don't happen out of that. In this story, the man of God always stopped, and I'm sure he appreciated, but not one miracle happened because he stopped and had bread. I told you the devil tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll take many things in our schedules. And I'm not making this a works or attendance, because half of what we do, most of what we do, and I'm going to get there in a minute, you're going to see, is not in this building. So I'm not judging you by if you come here or not. There are plenty of good churches. Find one. There's plenty of good stuff to do during the week. Do it. So I'm not really talking about that. You got to get what I'm saying. But sometimes the enemy is content. He would rather distract you with bad things. He would rather distract you with the worst things. He would rather make sure you're a drug addict. He would rather make sure you're in just deep sin, because then he knows you're destroyed. He knows he can keep you there. He wants to keep you there. He's trying to keep you there. And he wants your children to see it. He wants other people to see it. So he loves to do that. But he'll use the good things. He'll use the good things. And I'm careful, I know, because I do a lot of things like that. There's nothing wrong with them by themselves. But we always have to be willing to look at our hearts and really ask ourselves honestly, what is our motivation for the good things? We have to be willing to do that. What is our motivation? Do we really like the Strokes? I learned a lot from my dad. I talked about legacy. And you know, dads don't think kids pay attention sometimes. He don't think I paid attention. Of course, I was an older young man. I was about 18 or 17. He doesn't think I paid attention to the summer of his discontent. He doesn't think I paid attention probably to the summer of sabbatical, the summer on the mountains. And does that mean that all the religious things he was about and the revivals he preached and the souls that were saved, that was a bad? No, it was a good thing. But there was a summer that came about where he had to look at his heart and say, what was my motivation though? Was there pride in it? Did I enjoy it? Was it really all about God, like I tell myself, or was some of it about me? I paid attention to that. And I didn't listen right away, but that was one of those little morsels I put in the back of my pocket. And I remember. And honestly, I've never told him this. Honestly, that touched me that summer more than any of the other stuff, religious stuff I'd ever seen. That's the honest truth. Because I saw him as a man. I saw him as a man, and I saw him as somebody that really wanted to get close. And I'm not saying he didn't before to a degree. I know he did. It was powerful, some of those powerful revival services. And I was under so much good teaching. I've listened to more preaching and teaching, and it's awesome. But that summer was special. So we have to ask ourselves, when we the things that we use to clutter up our life when we don't have time for Jesus, what is our motivation? If you can really look at yourself in the mirror, really, 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 really look at yourself in the mirror and say this really is about God, then you go for it. Because that's what God's calling you to do. But you've got to be careful, friend. I've crossed that line many times saying I was doing things, thinking I was doing things for God, and had to go back and check myself a little bit. Saying some of that was for me. So the man of God would visit, and that was an awesome thing. Church is an awesome thing. Putting in your part is an awesome thing. But is there more? Is there part of you that just sits inside a little bit of dissatisfaction? I said, is there more than showing up now and again for a visit? Is there more than just showing up and going home and having dinner? Is there more than being a good man? Is there more than being a good woman? Is there more than providing? Is there more than copying the world? Is there more than excusing ourselves and giving some spiritual justification? Is there more out there than a visitation? So she wasn't satisfied, this woman. I'm getting there. She wasn't satisfied, this woman. And she said, you know what? It's awesome that I'm feeding him. But surely this man is a holy man of God. Let's do more. Let's do more. Let's build him a small room on the roof. And let's furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then when he comes by, he'll have a place to stay. How often? Whenever he comes by. I will construct a room in my home, and he can stay there whenever he wants. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it fits my schedule. Whenever he wants, he is welcome. See, we say that, don't we? We say that, don't we? But we went from one state of intimacy, which was pretty cool. I open up my kitchen for you, and you can come by and eat when you want. That's better than most of us do nowadays. Like I say, let's meet at the restaurant, so if I get uncomfortable and want to leave, I got an out. That preacher comes over, he may fall asleep on the couch, and I'm stuck with him. He may never leave. He may start preaching, and you know how he preaches? He preaches an hour. You know how they preach up there? They sing that same song for 2 hours, and he preaches for another hour. He may never leave, and I've got to watch Desperate Housewives at 10 o'clock. There's a ball game on. He might start talking about God. Right? Let's just meet at the restaurant when it's handy. Woo! And then I can get away real quick. If it gets hot, I get away. I'd be scared of me too. I don't blame you for not inviting me, but you ought to have him over every once in a while. I'd be scared of me too. She said, that's not enough though. And that's powerful. I'm actually going to build a room on my house to make room for the holy man of God. What's it take to build a room? That's a lot of work. It's money, but it's more than money. It's messy. Man, they just got an awesome kitchen. They made it bigger so we could all sit. Our family grew our kitchen. We had this little kitchen growing up about the size of this drum area. We'd have to have people sitting on the floor and everywhere else in all these places. And so they got a couple of men to work on a kitchen, make it bigger for us to sit so we could have family dinners and so he could have you guys over too. I know some of you guys come by. Those of you who don't, you're welcome to. I think that's awesome what these youth leaders are doing. That actually been on my heart. It's amazing. shows a greater degree of intimacy when they opened up their house and said, if you're a youth here, you come by any time. You give me 5 minutes so I can make sure I have clothes on or whatever, but come by any time. You don't have to give me 5 minutes. You're going to bother me, not bother you. So they're building on their kitchen, and it looks beautiful. But I'm going to be honest with you. Anytime you're doing construction, you know, it's a mess when you're doing construction. They've lived in a mess. I've done construction. It's a mess. When we get on Lost Creek, it's going to be a mess for a while. We're going to have church, and there's going to be sawdust, and it's not going to be pretty. We're not going to walk in to some magnificent temple the first time. God bless. We're going to walk in, and there's going to be a mess. Construction is a mess. You know what you have to do when you construct new rooms? You have to tear down some walls. You have to be willing to tear down some walls. You got to be willing to build some new ones. You got to be willing to move some stuff around. You got to be willing to get some stuff out of the way. You know, you got to be able to take some stuff out of your closets and clear and make some room. You got to be willing to get rid of some junk to make a new room. To have a new life, you got to get rid of some old stuff. You can't hold on to old stuff and have a new life. You got to be willing to tear down walls, to put up walls, to take out junk, and to make room for God to work in your life. Because you know why? When God moves from visitation to habitation, when He lives, when He dwells, what does the Bible say? I'll give you some scripture. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 14:16, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. If He lives in you, if He dwells in you, then you can do anything I ask Him to do. Here's what you got to understand. People say, okay, I want $1 million. No. He's not living with you if you had that kind of spirit. If He lives with you, if He dwells within you, if you have that kind of relationship, that kind of intimacy, your heart will be His heart. And you won't ask for anything that's not His will. And when you ask, you'll get it. People say, well, if it's His will, if you have that kind of intimacy, when you ask, it will be His will. But that takes a degree of sacrifice. That takes a degree of intimacy. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful because we see a lot of miracles here. We see a lot of powerful things here. We see souls saved every week. And you say, what's wrong? Yeah, that's great. But do you understand that puts us with greater responsibility? What does the Bible say? It was better for Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than these wicked people that saw the works of Jesus and wouldn't change. Because they saw. So in other words, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was better for them than for the people that will see the power of Jesus and reject it. If you're in this room, you've seen the power of Jesus. You've seen miracles. And if you keep going about your life, settling for visitation, never changing, never bearing fruit, then I pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. Because we all, me included, have a greater degree of responsibility. And that's what the Bible says. Greater responsibility because we see the power of God. There's people out there that don't see it. They don't know about it. That's why we're called to go forth to all the nations, preaching and teaching and baptizing them. Because they don't know. But you know. We know. I know now. So I will be judged greater if I don't change. So habitation, what's so special about habitation? That's the birthplace of miracles, my friend. And here's where we're going to go. Here's where we're going to go. The prophet Elisha was so happy. He was so happy he returned to Shunem. And he went up to this upper room to rest. Think about it. She put all the things in the room that would make him comfortable. She put all the things for him. It was about him. She decorated the room for him, not for her. She didn't put the stuff she liked and said, well, that's for Jesus. No, she put the stuff he wanted, he needed. So she designed the room, and the prophet came, and he saw it, and he stayed there. He went to his upper room to rest. And he said to his servant, Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. Then she appeared, and Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown for us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a word, a good word to the king or the commander of the army? You see, Elisha had started to get some juice. He had connections. The king had started to call upon him. He had the power to make stuff happen. And he asked this woman, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? I think she showed some maturity here. Because she said, I've got plenty, Lord. How many of us would be that selfless? And say, I've got plenty, Lord. You know what I think God says sometimes? Go back to that little kid who pouts when he don't. I've had years back. We don't do this anymore. We don't do Christmas like that anymore. We celebrate Christmas. We don't buy each other gifts anymore. Nothing wrong. I'm not preaching. I'm not telling y'all. I'm not one of those anti-Santa Claus people. Do what you want. I still get the kid a gift. But we don't as adults buy each other because we spend time together and we talk about the gospel and we try to think about Christ. And you do what you want. I'm not trying to. But you know what? There's been years back when we used to play the game where we tried to get as much stuff. That was a game. That was a trap. I want to buy as much. I want to take pictures and put them of all the presents the kids had. Woo! Look at all I did. And there would be times we would actually, maybe like next Christmas, and we would find these things that were never taken out of the box. How many parents did I get it? How many parents have done that? You found things that were never even. I think sometimes God does that for us. We keep asking for more, and he says, you know what? There's so many gifts I gave you, I paid for, and they're sitting there waiting for you to get out and go change the world. And you've left them in the box. You've left them in the box. Open the box. Take the gifts I've already given and change the world. So she didn't say, no, my family takes good care of me. But I'm going to challenge you this. There's more to this story, and this is where I want you to listen. Listen, 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 listen. There's more to this story than a purely selfless woman. I think there was an air of selflessness. I think she showed some positive attributes. But she also showed something else that you're going to see in a minute that some of us may feel right now. She showed that there was a need in her life. Do you realize that? Even though she said, no, I don't need it. There was a need in her life. How many of us do that? How you doing? What's up? Yo, how you doing? All right? I'm good. Now, other people are the opposite. They got a toenail, and they're going to sit and tell you an hour about how bad life is. And, oh, pray for my toe. And nothing wrong with that. If I pray for your toe, it's good. But there's other people that just, you don't tell all the problems you have. God bless. You don't tell all the problems you have. And so this lady had deep, deep problems. She had deep problems that she didn't want to share. Because Elisha asked his servant, what can we do for her? They were happy. They were thrilled that she had made a place for them to stay. And the servant replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. How many knows that's an important thing in that time period? It's an important thing. Because a widow at that time period had to have a man to attach herself to, or she became a ward of the state. She had to have a husband. If she didn't have a husband, then her husband had to have a brother. And she would go marry the husband's brother. That sounds weird to us, but that's how it was done. So the husband's brother would take care of the widow. If there was no husband's brother, then she better have a child that was a man. Because if she didn't have any of those things, she was a ward of the state. That's why the Bible talks about taking care of the orphans and the widows. It's because in that time period, they didn't go stay with their families if they didn't have a male to attach to. They would become a ward of the state. It was a sad state. And so she was here she is. She doesn't have a son. She doesn't have an heir to attach to. But how many knows there's probably more here? Because you can read it in a response. There's probably an anguish and a heartache of just wanting that child. And I'm not trying to make any woman feel bad that has never had a child. But I know that sometimes it's hard because there's sort of a natural thing inside of a woman to want a child. And that's just being real, right? There's a natural thing. And what anguish that must have been. Her husband was getting old, and there's other examples of the Bible where she didn't think she was going to be able to have that child. What kind of heartbreak? It was such a heartbreak that she did not even want to reveal it to the man of God. It was too painful of a place to reveal it to the man of God. How many in here, if you're being honest, don't raise your hand, just think about it, have hurts, deep hurts, secret hurts, old hurts that you don't even want to see air hit because you're afraid. It hurts too bad. Regrets, hurts. Old dreams. She stopped dreaming. That's a sad thing, friend. To have an old dream. If it's a God dream, some old dreams are just nutty dreams, right? I was gonna win a slam dunk championship and do a rap album in 1986. I was. Don't you laugh at me, Tiff. I was. You ain't seen my skills. But real God dreams, it's a sad thing when we stop dreaming them. When our circumstances make them look impossible to the point that we stop dreaming them. And then what happens? We bury them deep inside. Pray to God that they never see air and they never see light because it hurts too bad. Think about it. The man of God who does miracles, that they've already told stories of his miracles, he asks her, "What can I do for you?" She was afraid to say it. That's a hurt. That's the kind of people we deal with. That's the kind of people we are. We're here at an altar, and a preacher says, "What can Jesus do for you today?" And we walk away sad because we won't ask. Because it hurts too much. The Word of God says, "Call her back again," Elisha told him. And when the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year, at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." And here's what I want you to do. Let's make it personal. I want you to think right now. What an old dream. God's got this going through my head. Old dreams, old dreams, old men, old dreams. Not looking backwards, looking forwards, but through the lens of a lasting, not a temporal dream, an old dream. What sort of dreams have you put up? You remember when you first came to God, or sometime when you were young, when you had these dreams and aspirations, and you know, God told you all this, and you were ready, man, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world, and it's going to be different this time. But how many of those did we put away? How many of us have settled? Me included. I'm not exempt to myself. How many of us have settled for less and hid those old dreams? And now we think it's too late. Now we think it's impossible. So he told her, "You're going to be holding a son in a year." Is she going to celebrate? Is she going to be happy? "Yes, Lord! Woo!" No, she doesn't. What does she say? "No, my Lord! No! Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up. No, this hurts too bad. This can't be real. Don't get my hopes up, preacher. Don't stand up there saying I can get rid of this. My life can get better and get my hopes up.
I don't believe it. It's impossible because of my situation. Don't get my hopes up. It hurts too bad, preacher. Don't even talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. It's between me and God. I don't want to talk about it. It hurts too bad. Habitation is the birthplace of the miraculous. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at the time, that time, the following year, she had a son, just like Elisha said. If you're in here and you've been satisfied with visitation, you've been satisfied for scheduling God time, you've been satisfied with just a little dabble, do you? I'm here to tell you today, you listen and you wake up. You wake up and you listen. You get out your hammer and you get out your nails and you get out your tuba-force and you build a room. You tear down some walls. You throw away some junk. You make room for God, and that old dream that seems impossible will live again. It will live again. It will live again. It's not dead. You are about to be pregnant, my friend. You are about to be pregnant. I don't care if you're a dude or a dudette. You're about to give birth to some old God dreams that you never meant to let go of, that you need to hang on to. Hang on. It's coming. If you will, build that room in your home. Got to build a room. You got to make room for the miracles to happen. And you got to be inconvenienced. You got to get messy. You got to make a little mess. You got to expose your heart. And you got to be willing to put some elbow grease. But that dream will be born. And you heard my words. Some of you giving up. How many times do these old people give up? Waiting for two knuckleheads. Waiting for more knuckleheads to come. How many times were they tempted to give up? But they kept building! You gotta keep building! And maybe it didn't happen when he wanted it to happen. Maybe it didn't happen when it was convenient to happen. But thank God Almighty, it happened! So whatever dream you got, build that room. Don't start building and quit. Build that room. And there'll be a day. That same doorway. She was in the doorway. I want you to pay attention. Every word in the Bible means something. She was in a doorway. What's a doorway? It's an entrance from one thing to another. She was in a doorway from an old life, an old place of visitation, to a new place of the miraculous. She was standing in the doorway. Some of us are standing in the doorway. We're not there yet. We're going to be there, but we're not there yet. We're in the doorway. But I'm here to tell you, build the room. Hang on and keep building it. And you will be holding that baby. You'll be holding that dream, and it will come to pass. It will come to pass. Do you get that? Do you get the power of that? Oh. You know what has been said about this church? It's a hospital, an infirmary for the sick. It's never been prophesied that this church is a graveyard. It's a hospital. And in this hospital, there's a birthing ward. There's a third floor birthing ward. There's an upper room birthing ward. It's up on the roof, friend. It's up on the roof. It's up on the roof. There's a birthing ward. And some of you need to make a commitment today to build room, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it, because God is ready to pour miracles out in your life. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm not talking about he's going to give you a jet. He might if he needs it. But he'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll give you happiness. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you a reason to get up in the morning. See, that's the problem. Some of us never got past visitation. And that's why we talked about earlier, climbing that mountain, coming back down, climbing that mountain. We never get past visitation. We come visit and we say, God, what will you do for me? But we never get to a habitation where we build a room and we start clearing out our junk. We start clearing out ourselves and making ourselves more available to God. And you will never get to the miraculous, friend, until you get to habitation. Do you hear me? If you think you're going to keep doing things the same way and get a different result, that suddenly it's just going to change, it won't. We've got to change. We've got to let Jesus change us. We've got to change. So we've got to go from visitation to habitation. Now, did that mean? Hang on to this. We're coming to a close. Did that mean that woman never had another problem? God gave her the son. God gave her the impossible. But does it mean she never had another problem? You might know the rest of the story. There's actually more than some of you know. That son later died. And she had to go back to the man of God. Problems came, but she knew who to go to. Problems are going to come, but you're going to know who to go to. When he lives with you, you know who to go to. When the problems come, they're going to come. But she knew who to go to. And she ran to the prophet. She ran to the prophet. And God healed her son. Actually brought him back to life. Resurrected her son. Then later, so a lot of people know that part. A lot of people don't even pay attention to the rest of it though. Later on, there was a famine in the land. And this woman who had plenty lost everything. Same woman, the Shunammite woman, lost everything. Whoa, God, didn't I build you a room? Problem's still going to come. She lost everything, but guess what? The messenger of God went to the king, and everything was restored to her. Everything was restored. Problems are going to come. We can't be satisfied with visitation. There was a Pharisee. You guys know the story that had Jesus in his home. He had Jesus in his home, and he thought visitation was enough. He was going to listen to Jesus, talk to Jesus. I'll just have Jesus in my home. But he didn't give him his heart. Jesus said, there was another woman that came in, and she poured herself out. She was not even worthy to be there. She came from behind Jesus. She fell at his feet. The alabaster jar, you know the story. I'm going to finish with this. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to go to the altar call. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him. She knelt behind him. She didn't feel worthy. She came in from behind and knelt at his feet. And her tears fell on his feet. And she wiped them with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. How dare you, Jesus, visit with sinners? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon recognized him as a teacher, but he didn't have habitation. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay it, so he kindly forgave both of them, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me a place. You didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she washed it with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, oh God, from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. But she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think there you're going to see a beautiful picture of habitation versus visitation. The Pharisee was welcome just to have a visit with Jesus. Let's check this thing out. Let's talk to this teacher. But he didn't build him a room. He didn't make Jesus welcome there. Is your life really make Jesus welcome? Let's be real with each other. Is your life really making Jesus welcome? Have you really built that room? Have you really tore it up? Here come this woman who had done many sins. And we've characterized her sins in many ways over the years, but I think it's sufficient just to leave what the Bible says. She committed many sins. And here she poured out herself. When she lay down, not caring about her pride, when she came behind him and just laid at his feet and cried on him and poured out all she had, friends, she was building a room. She was saying, Jesus, you're welcome in this life. You are my life. I give you all. I'm going to build a room. Not just I'll make a visit every now and then. I'll schedule a visit. Not just I'll come and listen a little bit every now and then and I'll add it to my life. Not I'll put a little salt on my own gumbo. But you are my life, Jesus. So here's the question. Are we really past visitation to the point of habitation? Have you really poured yourself out? And have we all? And I'm not talking about our first time to an altar, and that's great. But I'm talking about our lives. I'm talking about Monday. I'm talking about Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Not just in our visitation, not just when we're eating together here. But have you really torn out your life, and have you really built him the room to birthplace miracles? I can tell you this, if we're not seeing signs and wonders, and again, you got to watch how you define it. We see miracles here every Sunday. So some people are seeing fruit. But if you're honest with yourself right now and you say, you know what? I don't see fruit. I need to build a room. I need to tear down some walls. And you know what? That might mean exposing some stuff that hurts real bad. That might mean picking up some dreams that you hid away. But that's where miracles are born, my friend. So every head would bow. I think God's going to do this differently today. I want us just to keep it low. And every head just stay. If somebody comes to this altar, they're welcome to come anytime. But if somebody comes, let's not break this moment. Let's not look up and start clapping. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll clap later. And let's not run up here and pray. If there's people who need prayer, I'll get somebody. I want this to be personal. I don't think there's anybody exempt from this message. I'm sure not. So I don't want us to break the mood of this because one person responds. Because I think God needs to do some things in this place. Because I think God's ready to birth miracles in this place. I know God's ready to birth miracles in this place. If you're in here and you know you need to go to further levels, you need to go from visitation to habitation. You need to start building some more room in your life. Let's just be honest. Man, if that's you, nobody's looking. Could you raise your hand with mine? God bless. 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 Here's what I want to do. This is going to be I want you to keep your hand up if you put it up. Go ahead and put it up. Nobody's going to look. Everybody's going to keep their head bowed. They're not going to raise up. I don't want anybody in this room, no matter what happens, to raise up. If you hear somebody walking by you, don't you raise up. You stay in prayer because you need it too. You're not exempt from this message, neither am I. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If you got your hand up, nobody's looking. I want you to stand up right now because building a room takes effort. Building a room takes effort. It won't do it itself. Go ahead and stand up if you got your hand up. If you're able, please stand up. Nobody's going to look. And I want you just to quietly come up to this altar. I'm not going to bother you. All you're doing is you're going to bow down at this altar. And you're going to start praying. You're going to talk to God. And you're going to say, I want to start building a room, God. I'm going to build a room in my life.
Just come on. If you got your hand up, you're standing. Nobody's looking at you. Nobody's looking at you. And if there's somebody in your way, just quietly walk on up. Quietly walk on up. I want to ask you something else. So there's people at this altar, but I don't want nobody looking. You see, we got to build our own room, man. I can't worry about everybody else building their room if I don't have my room built. I've got to stop worrying about what everybody thinks of me, and I've got to start building my own room. If you're in here and there's old dreams you've had, and you're honest with me right now, honest with God, and say, I've stopped dreaming them. I'm scared to dream. There's hurts in my life that I've buried, and I need help with that. If you raise your hand, raise your hand. Anybody, God bless, hold it up. God bless, hold it up. God bless, hold it up. Old dreams I need to pick back up, and I'm scared. It hurts. God bless those hands. Nobody's looking again on every eye closed. I want those people to stand up. We got to be aggressive in our faith. You can't build a room without elbow grease. I want those people to come on and start making your way up. Every head still closed. Every eye still closed. Every head still bowed. Every eye still closed. Just waves. Keep coming waves. If you're in here and you know you want more out of your life, there's more purpose in your life, and you're not even sure how to get there, but you just want to start trying. You want more. You want more Jesus. You want more power. You want more purpose. If that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Awesome. Awesome. Hands all over. If that's you, there's nothing to be ashamed of, because I honestly, in a minute here, I'm going to throw this microphone down. And I'm going to be at this altar because I want more of God. I want to build more room. I want to build more room in my life. If you're in here and we don't feel that way, I worry. So if that's you and you want more, go ahead and stand up. Nobody's looking. Go ahead and stand up with your hand up. Good. Awesome. Awesome. And just make your way quietly up front here. Just make your way up front. Just come on. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to do nothing to you. Nobody's going to do anything to you. This is just our time to come as a family and build at this altar. Say, I want to build more of God in my, more room for God in my life, and I want habitation. There's miracles I've yet to birth. How many have a miracle that you've been praying for? How many have a miracle you've been praying for? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. Raise your hand. I know there's people wanting miracles. I know there's miracles in here wanting people wanting to happen. If you've got a miracle, it may not even be your life. It may be somebody else's life, but you've got a miracle you've been praying for. You don't want to give up. Go ahead and stand up. There's our hands all over. Go ahead and stand up. You've got a miracle you've been needing. You want. Habitation is the birthplace of the miraculous. Go ahead and make your way to this altar. Go ahead and make your way to this altar. Whatever it takes, make your way to this altar. Hallelujah. Make your way to this altar. Habitation, I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And I know it takes a price. I've got to build a room. I've got to get into some messy stuff. I've got to tear down walls, and I've got to build new ones. I've got to take out junk, old junk, and I've got to clear the closets. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for those, Lord, that are honest. Oh, that are honest and open to teaching, Lord, that'll say, I need to build a room. I need to build more room in my life. I want more of you. I want more miracles. Visitation isn't enough. It's a good thing. It's a fine thing. But I want more of you. I want more miracles. I want more dreams. I want those old dreams. I want to start living those old dreams. I want to start dreaming those dreams I put up. They hurt now because I'm scared and I feel like I've let people down. I made bold proclamations. God's just given. I made all bold proclamations, and I feel like I let people down, and I'm embarrassed, and I'm ashamed, and I don't know how to get there, but I want to start building the room. I don't know how to get there, but I want to start building the room. If that's you, just nobody's looking. Just ease on up. I'm not even looking. Just ease on up to the front. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. I want more. I want more. I want more of you, God. I want to dream old dreams. And I want to be standing in the doorway holding that dream alive, alive and well as you put in my heart years ago. I'm going to ask this praise band just to do whatever is in their heart, and I want everybody to keep it low. And if you're in here and God's telling you you need to respond, He's telling me, I'm just going to be straight with you. So I'm going to put this down and pray. And if you need to pray,
you want to pray and you want more, you come up and pray alongside me. And if you don't need prayer, if you got it all figured out, come lay hands on me or one of these because I could use it. Hallelujah.